Please raise your hands to heaven, everyone, please. Please raise your hands to heaven. And say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Heal my body. Give me a miracle. In your mighty name. Amen. Clap your hands, everyone, please. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. There's so much that I could say right now, but I want to tell you a story of how I feel. The way I feel right now is there was a guy who drowned in the Jonestown flood. He was in heaven. And the angel asked him, he said, you get to testify tonight. We do that to all the newcomers that come to heaven. Would you testify? I will. So the angel got curious and said, what are you going to testify about? So, well, I'm going to talk about drowning in the Jonestown flood. He said, well, that's fine, but remember, Noah will be in the audience. I don't know when I've ever had to stand in front of an audience totally overwhelmed by the music. The worship team is a standalone miracle. Clap for them right now. They are. And we ought to have 10,000 people in this hall right now. Second, I don't know how to explain Bill and Renee and what they do to a group of people, but it's nothing short of Almighty God. So then this man made me have to preach after Earl sang. Somebody say amen. Amen. So I'm going to totally go as far from singing as any human being has ever gone. Psalm 34, verse 6. It's going to change your life. Put your hand over your heart. This poor man cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all of his troubles. Say it after me. This poor man cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all of his troubles. One more time. This poor man cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all of his troubles. Tonight, I'm going to be delivered from all of my troubles. Now act like you believe that. Act like you believe that. Young people make the mistake that when old people say something valid, that they say that because you're old. Old people have a lot of good things to say. That's because they've weeded out the stupid things to say. How many of you know the wonderful thing about getting older is you don't give a rat's rear what anybody thinks about you anymore? And we pity all of you young people that are still worried about how you look and what people think. But you'll get over it. If you're blessed, you'll get over it. But I say these things because they're important. We need to learn how to cry to the Lord. We need to learn how to cry out to the Lord. We need to understand that there were men in history in our nation that could shake heaven when they prayed. They would get into a closet and they would cry to the Lord night and day and never let up. Now I'm going to say something. Don't get mad at me. If you can't say amen, say oh me. But say something. I'm sick and tired of everyone blaming God for what's wrong with us. I'm sick of it. I don't believe that the stories I hear when people whine, why wasn't I healed? Why isn't my church revived? Why am I still struggling? I believe that the gift of desperation is one of the greatest gifts that God will ever give anybody. And we were wrong to take the altar rail out of the house of God. Because you remember on those nights, some of you, I hate it that I lived in this era now, because I remember an era as a young man, as a teenager, when saints would kneel at an altar and cry out to God. Some of those cries would be wailing. And you'll hear some of the modernists say, well, that's offensive. Yeah, to the devil, it's offensive. But how many of you believe that your voice can be heard on high? Amen. Pastor will come to me and say, we're not getting people saved. He said, tell me, Mario, the number one reason I don't see revival. I said, it's simple. You can live without it. Because I've never known a man, there's not a person in history that was denied revival if the alternative was death. Give me revival or give me death is always answered with revival. Wow. If you don't have revival, quit blaming God. It's not the Bible's fault. Even the devil goes, give me a break. Even I didn't stop revival. You stopped it. You don't want it. I'm an amen. This poor man cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all of his troubles. Go back with me about 2,000 years. Blind man is sitting by the road. It says in the book of Mark, I mean, if you don't mind if I preach a little old-fashioned tonight, is that okay? This classic hymn messed me up. I heard some songs tonight. You know, some of the new stuff leaves me cold. I don't know what's a Christian worship chorus or a cigarette jingle anymore. This stuff that's getting pumped out is just not my style. Sorry. Anyway, back to the anointing. Quit. The Bible says in Mark 10, when he heard that it was Jesus. Look at me, please. When he heard that it was Jesus, he began to cry out. He didn't care who heard him. I'm going to tell you a story about me crying out. The Lord led me to San Francisco to do an outreach. Told me, look at me, 16,000 seat arena. I want you to rent it. The Cow Palace. I rented it. I went in to talk to the owner, the manager of the Cow Palace. I said, I need it for 7 days. He said, we can do it for a base price of $120,000. And I left there, and I said, I don't know how, I don't know when, but I'm going to pay you, but I want you to hold it for me. So he held it. Next thing I did is I made the mistake of meeting with the ministers of San Francisco. I've never seen such a sorry collection of unbelief in my life. It was the dead of summer, but you could see your breath in that ministers' meeting. They gave me an offering of 1,234, 70 ministers. I said, I'm going to rent a 16,000 seat arena, have the largest soul winning altar call in the history of this city. And they looked at me and the way a raccoon stares at truck headlights. They were dysfunctional, unbelieving. I stood there. I took the offering, $1,234.23. How many of you know you're bitter when you can remember it to the cent? Somebody said amen. Well, I walked out and I wouldn't let it destroy my dream. I cried to the Lord. I went up on a mountain and sought God. Said, you told me. The Lord said, son, empty out your bank account. Their church is afraid to do that. They hold on to their trust fund like it's an oxygen tent. I don't understand this. I thought he supplied all your needs. What is your fear? The Lord said, send it all. Get on the streets. And we began. We began to bring in teams. We did everything in our power. I'll tell you what we did. We had buses where we took out the seats and put in sinks and mirrors. And we had the prostitutes getting free makeovers, some of them from hairstylists from Hollywood that had donated their time. We gave every prostitute in San Francisco a rose, handed them a rose, didn't judge them, loved them in the name of the Lord. There are nearly 1,200 children in prostitution in San Francisco. We went from one homeless hovel to another and began to minister to thousands of people. We had 16,000 seats to fill. You know, a guy, a redneck, how many of you don't mind if I say that right here? Am I okay right there? Buford. What else would he have been named? Buford Kyle Morgan, a welder from Manteca, called me on the phone, said the Lord had me to build a barbecue pit that is 30 feet long, and I got it on a trailer. I believe the Lord wants to use it. So I began to figure out, how am I going to use a 30-foot barbecue pit in San Francisco? Hold on. We found out that there were dance groups, hip-hop artists, rappers in all of the churches, and the pastors were telling them that their gift was of the devil. I collected them, Pastor, 40 of them. Collected them. Now, down across the street on Geneva Boulevard from the Cow Palace is the Sunnydale Projects. And people talk about Oakland. You know, Oakland gets all the bad press. Sunnydale is one of the most violent areas in San Francisco. We met with the gang leaders, told them to have a truce. And I told the hip-hop artists, the dancers, the people that did all kinds of outreach ministry and had no outlet for it whatsoever, collected them all. Now we got Grandma's barbecue recipe. Help me, somebody. We filled up that thing with charcoal. Somebody say amen. Amen. And when the Shekinah smoke went up into the projects, you're not helping me enough. This ought to work real good in Austin. And when the Shekinah smoke went up into all those open windows, we had us a crowd. And they began to preach and to sing. I never said a word that day. They testified. They use their gift. Look at me. The body of Christ is the most underutilized talent pool on the face of the earth. We could flip Austin upside down and inside of 48 hours if these folks would quit fussing about their doctrine, whether they believe in total immersion or spot removing. I don't care. If we would love the cross and want to win, don't make me run around this room. We could fix this town. Thank you, brothers. I got me one Pentecostal. Can I get another one in this house? Can I get another one in this house? Can I get another one in this house that believes that what I'm saying is the truth? Glory to God. Well, I got to abbreviate this story. My bookkeeper called me and he said, you're out of money. That's all he ever said to me. You know, it's like a recording. I told him, Gus, look, don't even call me anymore. Just leave a text. You're out of money. He said, we just got a call from the Cow Palace. And you've got to give the people that are going to do the television, the lighting, and everything else $100,000. Well, I said, well, I want to know how much I have to pray in. What is our current balance? $1,243.23. There was that number again. I think it might be the address to hell. Well, I lived at that time in a little town that was highfalutin called Alamo, California. And they had, in Alamo, they had a courtyard cafe. People would ride their horses and park them there and then eat. And they'd come from tennis lessons and yoga and everything else, have their little latte, the latte liberals, the latte limousine liberals, like you got here. Any event, I'm sitting in the middle of this, and I get the call that my dream has just died. We're 5 days away. I need $100,000. Can't write a letter. Can't get on the phone and do any kind of marketing. 5 days away. Something hit me. I want it to hit you. I want it to hit you. What hit me? That Mack truck, I want it to hit you. Because, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes the problems of our lives get an outsized influence in us because we don't cry to the Lord. And I began to cry to the Lord with an edge that Bartimaeus couldn't have because mine was in tongues. And I began to pray in my full lung. Throat. You want to empty out a highfalutin cafe in 2 minutes? Just lean your head back. It was empty. I don't know what I said, but I'm sure it was in context. But let me tell you, what I didn't know is that inside that restaurant, because I was outdoors, big, large brick wall, was a man named Joe Little. Joe Little was a venture capitalist from Silicon Valley. I'd met him in Phoenix. He told me in Phoenix that he lived near where I lived in the East Bay. Well, I hadn't seen him. I gave him my card. But he's having breakfast with his two young daughters and his wife on this side of the wall. I'm on the other side of the wall crying out to the Lord. All of a sudden, Joe looks at his wife and he said, I'm getting the strangest sensation that I'm supposed to get Mario's business card and call him. So he gets up to walk to his car, looks out the side window. I'm by myself. Having a private Azusa Street, and he knows he's been had. Now, I don't open my eyes. You know, there's sometimes where there's that side of you that knows you're being an embarrassing fool, and you keep your eyes closed. You don't really want to see the reaction to all this. So I'm there with my eyes closed, and Joe walks in and sits in the chair opposite me. Tears start flowing down his face. I look at Joe. I know who he is. I know what's going on, but I don't want to get in the middle of it. So I look at him. I go, hi, Joe. He said, Mario, you terrify me. He said, I was sitting over here eating with my wife and two daughters. The Lord told me to call you. And he looked at me and he said, the Lord told me that you need a lot of money. I said, the Lord is right. I maybe believe the Lord is right. Oh, yeah. I bite my lip. He said, would $100,000 help you right now? Yeah, you're giving me that Austin look. How do you even relate to the emotion? Now, let me tell you. The A.W. Tozer said, before God uses a man greatly, he wounds him deeply. Many of you have had a dull Christian life because you don't want to have your heart broken over anything. You don't want to have your life hang on anything. We have all, there's not a person in this room that is not living in the sunshine of a previous generation's faith. One thing that I hold as a precious memory is Paul Crouch. And because the last few nights with Bill and Renee and with Brother Earl and others, it felt like old home week at TBN when TBN would win souls. Sometime Paul would call me the day before and say, come on down to our broadcast. Now, it's like dealing with the IRS. Lord, forgive me. I actually said that publicly. But the fact is, that man would sacrifice everything every 6 months for that network to exist. And he didn't just pioneer TBN. He pioneered Christian television in its own right. Now, let me tell you something. We have got to instill in our children sacrifice. Right. I was beside myself for a moment, but I'm fine now. Bartimaeus' entire life passed before his blind eyes. Look at me. Jesus was over there. Jesus is going to be down the road and gone. His window of desperation is that wide. It's now or never. I decide that I need to be healed, or I decide to remain in darkness the rest of my life. Don't tell me that healing services are inconvenient. The doctor is inconvenient. The emergency ward is inconvenient. The psychosomatic drugs are inconvenient. Talk to me for a moment. Have you been to the doctor? Raise your hand. You've been there. You have to be on time. He doesn't. Help me. And they walk you to a room. And they give you a gown that doesn't do the job. No, it doesn't. Wait a minute, this gown might cover you. We have the right one over here with the gap. Then they must have a nurse that her job is to take a large block of ice and rub it on the examination table before you sit on it with a gown that doesn't do the job. Anybody with me on this so far? He'll give you a pill that'll make you feel worse than what you had before you took the pill. You're trying to figure out what's worse, the disease or the cure. That person will come to a healing service and not be desperate at all, not be open at all. Say, man, this is getting late. Are you kidding me? If I knew that cancer was going to be healed in my body, I'll wait till 3 o'clock in the morning. I'll shout. I'll raise both hands. I don't care what anybody said. This man cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all of his troubles. Whether it happens at 7 o'clock or midnight doesn't matter. And if there's a possibility, all right, that he's going to hear me. This is what I love. The Bible says when Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus, he began to cry out. Know who you're talking about, preacher. You're not talking about Scientology tonight. You're not talking about a hateful religion like Islam. You're talking about the Son of God who calmed the storm, who spoke and said, Lazarus, come forth. The one who is and always will be and never changes. How many of you could cry out to the Lord if you had to? How many of you can relate to that mother with a sick child who gets on her knees, said, God, nothing the doctors can do. It's all about you now. How do you cry in a moment like that? Maybe you begin by crying and saying, God, you know what? The problem here is I'm not desperate. I'm still entertaining my dignity. I'm still maintaining my private reputation. Can you imagine a pastor that finally said, I've had it with young people on drugs in my neighborhood. I've had it with prostitutes that go into the lonely night, maybe even losing their lives for what? Money. Only to be beaten by their pimp. And you ask the question, how does a 14-year-old girl sell her body to an old man? You got to crush her hope. You got to make her believe there's no man in her future. You got to make her believe that she's not a princess, but a biological accident. But there's something in us that tells us that's not right. Something tells us we ought not to be poor, sick, or alone. And that is the spark of, am I preaching yet? Am I preaching yet? The cry of the man of God, the cry of the woman of God, that mother who raised her boy right only to see him go to prison. And every night she's awake wondering what's happening to him behind bars. Well, that woman gets on her knees and said, the seed of the righteous shall be redeemed. I know there's an angel somewhere for my boy. Come on now, don't make me embarrass myself, because I will. I'm going to try it again and see what happened. This poor man cried to the Lord. And the Lord heard him and delivered him from all of his trouble. As long as that's true, I'm going to pray. As long as that's true, I'm going to call the devil a liar. As long as that's true, I will never lose hope. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I'm going to lose my voice tonight, but I believe it's in a just cause. Jesus, Son of David, the Bible said that when he heard it was Christ, he began to cry out. The next verse it says, when the people told him to be quiet. Somebody help me. Is that not an amazing verse? The verse before it said, when he heard that it was Jesus, he began to cry out. The next verse said, when they told him to be quiet, he began to shout even louder. All right, I'm going to try something right now. Why don't you all just quiet down right now? Why don't you just hold on to your sickness? Why don't you just keep your death? Why don't you just hang on to your poverty? Let's just pray in the Spirit for a moment. Come on. Now, in Genesis 32, verse 24, how many of you don't mind if I preach a little while longer? Wave your hand at me if it's legal for me to keep going. Then Jacob was left alone. Verse 24. And a man wrestled with him. Well, any orthodox theologian will tell you that wasn't a man, that was God. And the Jews believed that you couldn't look at God without dying, and yet Jacob lived through it. But it is his reaction. It's what I'm trying to tell you. Look at me, because I'm going to give you the best definition of revival I can probably give you after 48 years of preaching. When Jacob saw that it was God, he reacted precisely as Bartimaeus reacted when he heard that it was Jesus. He grabbed him. Now, he knew from his Jewish tradition, you can't even look at God without dying. How are you going to grab God and live? And he did. Help me. What was his secret? He didn't care if the act of faith killed him. Didn't care. His desperation was based on something other than physical blindness. It is the cry of this generation. Jacob, listen, young people, Jacob is the poster child of your generation because he didn't feel wanted. He didn't feel like he was planned. He didn't feel valid or worthy or legitimate or like, where do I belong? I cheated in birth. I cheated in my birthright. My parents gave me the name Con Man. And I'm tired of it. I'm tired of being a victim. Tired of feeling like my life is this horrible accident. Am I preaching yet? I want to be valid and honorable and meaningful. I want to know that I belong. And he grabbed him and he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Now, did he yell loud? Probably louder than Bartimaeus, because there is a shout you can't hear with your ears. It comes straight from the heart. And he grabbed God and he began to wrestle with God. And he wrestled all night with God. And God said to him, you need to let me go. He said, I will not let you go. I will not let you go. I'm going to shout a little bit more here. I will not let you go until you bless me. I want to be a man of my word. I want to be a man that has a possession, an identity, a legacy. I want to know that I know that I know that I'm going to leave my mark on the earth after I'm gone. I want to have an inheritance. I want to have a family. I want to have an identity, and I will not let you go. Now, let me tell you something. I see it all over the nation. They come as gangbangers, drug addicts, homosexuals. They sit and they listen. I preach to them. They start to feel conviction. I wish I could show you a photograph that I treasure. Of a young man in the city of Salinas, California, hopelessly addicted to crystal meth. You should see the look in his eye as he's standing with 150 others, and for some reason the camera caught him, caught his face looking up to God. And you see it all over his face. I don't ever want to do drugs again. I don't want to live this way. I'm tired of killing my parents. I'm tired of living as a thief and a liar and a criminal. I want to be somebody. And I wish you'd have been there when the Holy Ghost filled him. Somebody say hallelujah. Now let me ask you how this that I'm about to describe is even possible. The Bible says that God touched Jacob's hip and dislocated his femur. That's the strongest joint in your body. The connective tissue that connects the ball joint of your femur to your hip is the strongest joint in your body. God touched it and immediately dislocated. I don't know where that is on the pain chart. But Jacob held on. Now, I don't understand this. How is it possible that he could touch his hip, dislocate it, but God still couldn't break the bear hug of Jacob? Because there are two forces at work. One is his physical body, and the other is the way that God responds to the cry of one of his children. See, God responds, and he comes to that cry. And I'm going to finish now. I always close my notes to give people false security that I'm done. I'm very close. One day, the ushers at the shrine couldn't find Catherine Kuhlman. She had been misplaced. The one who was going to minister the healing word to 7,000 waiting people, they couldn't find her. Bud Autumn was one of the personal ushers that took care of Catherine. He became a close friend. He said, we couldn't find her. We panicked. Finally, we went to the back furthest wall where the last curtain, the only thing behind that is the firewall. And there she was. And she had grabbed the curtain and was suspending herself in the air. And that curtain was wet with her tears as she's crying out to God for the anointing. This after years of seeing healings. You'd think she had never heard from God in her life. That broke me. That infested me. That wrecked me. I know the difference between the William Branhams, the Oral Roberts, Jack Coles and A.A. Allens, and our current crop of healing evangelists. They were capable of a life and death desperation. I don't care who knows it. I'm entering a season of prayer where it's not safe for me to be around people because I'm praying for America. I'm telling the devil he can't have this country. I'm telling the devil that we're going to be one nation under God again. I'm telling God, you've got to do something. Even if none of the pastors that are in the ministry in America today raise up a whole new breed, save the lowest and the least and give them a voice to roar like lions from one end of this nation to another. And let's start something.